Well, good morning, everyone. Trust you're ready for another week. Maybe the weather's going to be a little better. We went down to Southern California. Much like Bill, you went down to Florida, and you faced, you had that snow and bad weather, and we went down there. It wasn't that warm, but it was a good time. Shepherd's Conference. So, well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 45, we want to look at this, want to finish up, next week we'll finish looking at the Joseph story and how God used him in an incredible way, and we'll see that again this morning. And if you'll turn to Genesis 45, really we're going to kind of cover some of 43, some of 44, and some of 45. A little difficult. We don't have a direct text that we're dealing with, but we're going to talk about Joseph again. And we're going to deal with this word, repentance. It doesn't come up necessarily in the text, but we see that it's happening in the lives of Joseph's brothers. God has been dealing with them through the circumstances, through the things in their life, that they're going to be brought to a place where they acknowledge their sin and they experience the repentance that they need to have. But let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are all-powerful God, that you are holy and righteous. And Lord, we stand in awe of who you are. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at this text together, that you would teach us more of yourself. And Lord, we see how you work and how you are constantly bringing that about that you desire in your people. And Lord, I pray that we would also have the courage to repent of things that you show us in our lives. And Lord, we just commit this time to you today, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, spread out here. I just want to make you all sit right here. But I can't do that because you probably say, no, I'll go somewhere else. But, today as we're going to move into chapter 45, and there's, the word that it's been in the back of my mind is repentance. And a lot of us as Christians, we think of repentance as something that we do once, and then we're done with it. And we don't think about repentance as something that we need to have in our life on an ongoing basis. And so we want to think about that a little bit and to see it today in Joseph's story, how God is bringing about in his people that repentance. And so at this point, we discovered that Joseph, he came on the scene, if you remember, when he was 17 years old. And when we pick up the story today, it's estimated that maybe 22 years have gone by. So there's been some time elapsed from when he was betrayed by his brothers. And he's about to turn 40. And that happens quickly, doesn't it? Just before you know, maybe I go up, but it happens fast. And Joseph, if you remember, he comes from a dysfunctional family. He has a dad who has four wives, and those four wives have had 13 children. He has the brothers, And he had at least one of them's a daughter, one sister. But Joseph was the firstborn son of Rebekah, the favored wife of Jacob. He was 11th born of the 12, and he's also the favorite of his father's son, and that causes him tremendous grief. There's just a lot of problems, and there's a lot of dysfunction in this family. And as a result, that causes his brothers to resent Joseph. That causes him to be hated by his brothers. Even before the story started, you probably knew his brothers betray him. They sell him to the passing Midianites. He's sold into slavery. And then he's sold as a slave in Potiphar's house. He rises to the top of the slaves, but he is betrayed again by the butcher and the baker, or the baker or the butcher. I don't remember which one. I think it was one of those guys got out of there, but he didn't remember Joseph. And so all this time, Joseph's father's thinking he's been killed by a wild animal. And so for these 22 years, he's resolved himself to understanding that, you know, his son, his favorite son, has died. He's out of the picture. And what you know, or we all know, that when you that the brothers, they know that he is probably still around. And you understand that when you sin, when you violate God's principles, you may try and push that sin or that wrongdoing to the back of your mind, but it's still there. I mean, we could look at Psalm 38, where David, I think it was written when he was during that year of laboring under the conviction of his sin that he had committed with Bathsheba and having Uriah put to death. And so it's never really quite gone, and we're going to see that in this story again, that his brothers are ready to get the surprise of their lives. I mean, it would be shocking. I've never, maybe you've had experience, I don't know, has anyone ever had an experience somewhere in the neighborhood of this? He's not dead. And they seem to be it's still looming large in their lives as they're going about their lives. So we're going to see one of the most, I think, tense, emotional, drama-filled stories and reunions that are in the scriptures. Their son, their brother, that he'd gone from being just a slave to the number two, I'm gonna call him a prime minister in the world. That at that time, and that had to have been quite an emotional time for them, a shock to them. So, 22 years older, 22 years earlier, they sold him into slavery, and today Joseph reveals himself to them. Now, last time we saw that the brothers stood before him once, with the exception of the youngest brother, Benjamin. And Joseph, because he's overseeing the distribution of food, they come to him. And during the first year of this incredible drought and famine, and it may cause you to wonder, why didn't they recognize Joseph? Because I think if I knew my brother at age 17 and he's 38, 39, I'd recognize him. I mean, that would be... I probably would recognize him. But Joseph probably was, I mean, for all practical purposes, he was an Egyptian. He talked like an Egyptian. He walked like an Egyptian. I mean, he was practical. Now, he still was faithful to God, and he served Yahweh. But, and it's, you know, there's some, you can read in commentaries, you know, did Joseph, is this about this, but he may have had a chin beard. It was common in that day. But other than that, he for all practical purposes, he looks like this high exalted leader. And so the brothers, at Joseph's command, they've been sent back to Canaan to fetch their 12th brother, Benjamin. And remember, Simeon has stayed behind. He's in the king's he's in prison, or he's under confinement. And if you remember, they got back to the land of Israel, and Jacob is not willing to comply with this demand of him. And he doesn't want to let his youngest son, Benjamin, go back. But eventually the drought is so severe, it's very severe. And they go back to buy more grain. They stand before him. And so Genesis 43, verse 29, he says, then he lifted his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, may God be gracious to you, my son. And Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred with compassion over his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered into the chamber and wept there. And then he did what we've all done. He washed his face, you know, maybe when you've been, you know, you're bothered, but he washed his face. He comes out, he restrains himself, and he says, you know, set the meal. So here's what happens. Joseph wants to see if his brother's hearts have changed. You know, for all he knows, these are the guys that were going to kill him, that wanted him gone from their life. They sold him into slavery. And he wants to know if there's been repentance on their part. And you basically understand what repentance is, at the, you know, the New Testament word. I mean, we're saying, but it's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. You know, it's been illustrated. You know, we're in Twin Falls, and we need to go to Pocatello, and then we see a sign that says Boise, 10 miles. Gone the wrong way. What do you need to do? You need a U-turn. You need to, I don't think you're allowed to do that anymore, are you? But you turn around, you have a U-turn. You go back in the other direction because you realize, and it's in the Bible, and there's a lot of occasions, things we could look at, but it's turning from sin, and that's usually a number of things, but we turn from sin to God. And it also has the idea of changing, you know, locations. But repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a change of behavior. And you see, for Joseph, forgiving them is how do I say this? It's not enough for him. He's got to know, can he be reconciled to his family that's been estranged from him? Can he trust him? Can he be reconciled to him? He wants to restore the relationship that he had with his family. But reconciliation can't happen until the wrong has been made right. And so the text goes on to say that they sat down, they ate at the meal, and it's kind of strange how they did it. The Egyptians' officers were sitting at one table, Joseph sitting at his own table, and the 11 brothers are sitting at a table by themselves. And the brothers suddenly realize a couple of things. First of all, they realize that they've been seated according to their birth order. And, you know, maybe one brother's smarter than the other one. You know, someone looks up from eating and it's like, wait a minute. It must have been weird, but they're in their order of their birth. You know, me, one brother's just eating away and doesn't notice, and they look. And so they notice that that they've been seated in that way. And how could that happen? And then in verse 34, they serve him from, it says, served to them from Joseph's table, and Benjamin's portion was five times larger than his brother's. Wow. Hope they didn't have goulash, you know, that night, or something like that. But Joseph is setting them up. That's what's going on here. He's setting them up. He sends them away, and the strangest thing happens. They drink with Joseph. He sends them away again. This time, he sends them with silver and grain, but he has a steward place his high-dollar drinking chalice in the bag of Benjamin because he's setting them up, and he's bringing the moment where they have an opportunity for repentance. And so he sends them away, and then he sends a small army after them to overcome them, and they check every bag until they come to Benjamin's bag, and they find the chalice, and they accuse him of being a thief. And now he has to face the consequences. And again, here's what's going on. The soldiers were commanded to bring back the one who had the chalice in their bag. Whoever was guilty of stealing from Joseph would have to remain in Egypt as a slave. And it was Benjamin. And so Joseph set them up because they're going to have an opportunity to choose between finally coming clean and making right, or doing what they did 22 years earlier and leaving Joseph behind. Because 22 years ago, they would have, if their brother was taken, they'd go, okay, well, that's too bad. You know, we're out of here. And they would have, maybe they would have made up another lie, or they would have led him to believe something else. So he's testing him here. But this time it's different. God has been working in their hearts through the circumstances, through the famine, through just the conviction. They understand. You know, we've been carrying this guilt for so long. And Joseph is going to offer to them grace. He's offering them just like God does, he does for you and me. He offers us an opportunity to deal with our sin, to admit it, to get free of it. And on the other side of dealing with sin is God's way when there's true repentance. Causes freedom, it causes restoration, it causes joy, There's just a lot of wonderful things that happen. So in chapter 44, they bring them back. They accuse them of stealing from the Egyptian prime minister. Look at verse 16 of chapter 44. So Judah said, "What can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? How can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me to do this. The man in whose possession the cup has been found, he shall be my slave. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." It's like he's saying, "Sir, we have no explanation, no defense to stand on." And it's like, "Sir, God has exposed our guilt. And we're paying for a sin that we committed a long, long time ago. The truth is, we can't go back to our father without our younger son, without Benjamin. Because we did this once before. It's the idea. We're just all going to stay and be your slaves." But hearing this reply of the brothers, Joseph's heart is moved. He's encouraged. And Judah, this is the same brother that 23 years ago argued to have Joseph put to death. He argued that at first, but then he says, "Well, maybe we shouldn't kill him. Let's sell him into slavery." And it's he who represents the group at this time. And he says, he admits their guilt. He pleads with Joseph. He pleads with Joseph for their brother's life. He's also pleading on behalf of his father. Text goes on to say that Judah says, "Listen, if you won't take the deal, and someone must pay, let it be me. I promised my father that Benjamin would return." But Joseph's seen what he wanted to see. They were different. These brothers were different. Their hearts have changed. And repentance is doing its work. And it's just refreshing to see someone when they've submitted to what God has for them. And what happens next, it happens immediately. Chapter 45 now, verse 1. "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he called out, 'Have everyone go out for me.' So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Then he wept loudly, and the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it." So Joseph can't keep his composure in front of his attendants. So get him out of here. And he reveals his identity to his brother. And he's weeping loud, it says there. And he says to him, I'm Joseph. I'm Joseph. Is my father living?" Maybe he's wondering, you know, are they truthful? But he says, "Is my father living?" And maybe this is maybe the understatement of the whole story. They couldn't answer him because they were terrified in his presence. That would be just, you put yourselves in their sandals or shoes. He's alive. They were terrified in his presence. And there's something something else you could say here. You know, maybe it's not let you in on a little secret. Maybe you know this, but some commentators, when based on the words used here, they were getting ready to look at it, where Joseph says, "Come near to him in order to give proof that I'm Joseph. Let me prove it to you." Some believe he showed him his circumcision. Because nobody in the world circumcised their kids except Jewish people. So maybe that was a proof. That's maybe reading between the lines there. But some believe that, and I shared it with you. So you know now. But whatever it was, it's confirmation. They're horrified, scared to death. This powerful man is the boy that they threw into a pit years earlier and then lied to their father many, many years ago. And then verse 4, check this out. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. So now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these last 2 years, and there are still 5 years, in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. So God sent me before you to establish you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive for a great remnant of survivors. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has set me as a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his household, and ruler over the land of Egypt." And it's a beautiful picture that's here. And you don't have to have a guilt anymore. No more guilt. Don't feel bad anymore. Don't be angry at yourself. No more pity for the sins that you've committed. Because God is working something so much bigger than you can even imagine. God is going to preserve this people, that we'll look at that next week, but and that's I mean, you think of our lives too. It's I mean, God is, I mean, sometimes you say the God of no more. You know, we have no more guilt, no more for the things we've done in the past, the things that we've done. God has forgiven us. So when we come to Christ and we repent of the wrong that we've done, and we receive God's gift of salvation on the cross, it's tremendous. It's tremendous. A change of mind, a change of heart, a change of behavior, a change of direction. Turn from sin to God. And if you look at the last thing Joseph says in verse 9, he says, "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has set me as Lord over all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay.'" And again, we'll look at that more next week. But he's saying, bring all your family down. Bring all your possessions. This is going to be your home through the famine. And, you know, it actually turns out to be 400 plus years. And I haven't wrapped my mind around that yet, but there's a lot there. "But you must hurry and tell all of my glory in Egypt and all that you've seen, and hurry, bring down my father. Tell my father about what you've seen, and just tell him to the pinnacle that I have been raised." And their mind would have to go back to those dreams when he's a young guy. "Yeah, I had this dream, and God, and wow, he's there." He's ruling the world. And the text goes on to say that they kissed and hugged and wept, and they eventually had supper. And we'll say more about what true repentance looks like. But they had to come to the place where they admit they were wrong. and they had to, you know, sorrow occurs, but a godly sorrow. And that's what they have here. It leads them to repentance. They honestly acknowledge that they have sinned. And we're going to stop there. I don't know, I can't see the clock, but we're going to stop there. Do you have any comments or questions about this? Anything that maybe you'd like to share about?
One of the things that I was thinking as we're looking at this whole story is how much Joseph has learned to serve. He served them. He served the whole nation of Egypt. He's now serving the nations that are coming on behalf of Pharaoh. But still, he's serving. And then the brothers come. And when you just think about how he serves them, you see that in that service, you see the true heart that he has toward them of love and forgiveness. It's remarkable.
Yeah. Would God trust me? And you can ask this each of yourselves. Would God trust me to be in the position that Joseph was one day, to extend to my brothers forgiveness? Would I have a heart to be reconciled? I mean, God had to bring that about in him through all the bitterness that he experienced. But it is tremendous. There's something else that left me, but is there anyone else? Yeah. Yeah, you know, and that's something that we could say. Were they repentant? And that's what maybe I can't say for 100%, but their actions that they were performing were in keeping with repentance. And well, that's true. You may ask that, but they didn't do what they did earlier. Joseph arranged to put them in the same position, different circumstances, but now what are they going to do? Are they the same? I've forgiven my brothers. Yes, I've forgiven them. But do they have a heart? And I think that, you know, again, the Romans 2:4, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. He's being kind to his brothers, and they have changed.
I bet they have tremendous guilt.
They do. And he realizes that's part of why they're terrified. I mean, but he's extending to them grace. Grace upon grace he's extended to them. Yeah, Barb.
What's amazing if you really look at it, there's no bitterness.
Yeah.
And we all know people, or have known people, who are bitter. And maybe they're mad at God because of their circumstance. Joseph had no bitterness at all. And I think the brothers felt relief and joy when they saw that he was alive, because it had been all these years, and I think even after they put him in the pit and then sold him to that caravan, they had some guilt, and that guilt had to lay in them. It didn't fester into bitterness.
Mm-hmm.
As they've You know, they loved their father, and they saw what they did to their father, and they felt guilty, but yet at the same time, they couldn't confess and say what they did. So it kind of festered in them. So when they...
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
That's only God can do that.
Yeah. It's grace. Yeah, Daniel.
Well, just to go along those lines as far as how do we know that they're repentant, it's interesting, chapter 42, verse 22, when they find the money still in their sacks, where does Reuben run to? Like, they're assuming that the sin that they did is being repaid back onto their own heads.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have it brought up again by Jacob as a reason not to go back and to bring Benjamin.
Mm-hmm.
So it's in the context, they're making some connections I don't know that I would have made in terms of they're seeing these seemingly wrong acts.
Yeah.
As being directly credited to their sin.
Yeah. Yeah. The reason you feel guilty is because you are guilty. And Joseph allows him to come to this place, and it's a beautiful thing. We'll see the balance of this story next week. We'll look at it. But I don't mean to. Yeah, Ron. Oh, you can't do that. No. All right, go ahead. You steal my thunder. Great. That's my. Yeah, yeah.
Verses 15 through
50.
Genesis 15:21.
Mm-hmm.
So when Joseph's brothers saw their father's death, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and gives us back in full for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant good in order to bring about his presence." So here they are asking for forgiveness, even though their father, they were kind of charged to be. You sense that this is their way of finally at least repenting. Maybe they had already, but never verbalized it.
Yeah, did he charge? I don't know if the text says he did or didn't say, but yeah. And repentance is something that we need to all do on an ongoing basis. And maybe there were still some things that they needed to deal with, like there is with each of us. Maybe today we've got an attitude against someone, or maybe have some private sin that we think no one knows about except yourself, but God knows. So there's always more to be repented of. There's always, Luke.
Until once we actually repent of something, even if fellowship maybe has been somewhat restored with someone, until once we actually repent and ask for forgiveness, that guilt still can be overwhelming.
Yeah. And it makes you think there may be things that you've done in your past. You know you're forgiven, you know, based on God's word, I've been forgiven, but you carry the consequences, which one of those might be. And, you know, well, we talk about that for a long time, but yeah, yeah. Anyway, yes, go to... Yeah, I mean, we aren't told everything that happened during the course of those years, but it is clear that God was working about the circumstances. God was giving dreams, and the Lord was working through each time in Joseph's life, and he was working for his people. And we know Romans 8:28, we know that God works all things. God works all things together for good. And so God's always working. We may not always see exactly where he's working, but he's always working to bring about what would bring him the most glory. And we say God's brought about, he's always our best good too. So I saw your hand, and then we'll end on that. Yeah. Yeah. We'll look at the balance of the story, the rest of it next week. And so, but let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you that you are the God of grace, and thank you for the grace that has been lavished upon us in Jesus Christ, and thank you for the grace upon grace that we've received. And Lord, help us to tell other people that there's no reason that they need to deal with the guilt of their sin, but that there's escape in Christ, there's freedom in Christ, there's forgiveness in Christ. Father, I pray that we'll be faithful to testify to you this week. And Lord, thank you that you're always working beyond what we can ask or think. Lord, it's all to your glory, and we just pray that you would go with us now, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed.